Again, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, this morning reading from verse 11 to verse 13. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The apostle had uttered a prayer, or had expressed a prayer in chapter 1, that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Chapter 1, verse 19. And that divine power, he goes on to say, has been demonstrated in two particular ways. If we take the first 10 verses of chapter 2, we can say it has been demonstrated in bringing us to God. And then if we take from verse 11 to verse 22 of chapter 2, it has been demonstrated in bringing us into the church. The emphasis upon the first 10 verses is that the Lord has brought us to himself. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we have been raised up together, and we have access to God, and we've been saved by his grace. And then the emphasis from verse 11 to 22 is that we have been brought into his church. God has broken down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. We are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we are one holy temple, which is now growing unto the Lord. Now, as in the earlier section, in verses 1 to 3, Paul begins by describing our former wretched condition in verses 11 and 12. And along with the Ephesians, we are encouraged to reflect on what God's grace has done for us by thinking again of what we once were. It is interesting how that in the scriptures, God's people are encouraged to reflect on what they once were. In the book of Exodus chapter 13, for example, Moses says to the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There are many other verses like that in the Old Testament. And when we turn into the New Testament, we find Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. God be thanked, he says, that ye were the servants of sin. So God is seen in the Bible, often reminding us of what we were. Now, there are reasons for that. And let me give some of the reasons to you briefly. First of all, the consideration of what we once were keeps us humble. Paul Bain, in his commentary, says it is the ground of a holy blush with which all must walk before God. Secondly, the remembrance of what we were makes us realize that we are We were never saved by any works of our own, but by the matchless grace of God. Paul knew what he was before his conversion, and that's what makes him say in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Thirdly, the remembrance of what we were confirms our faith. And in reflecting thus, we attain to a real assurance. Because we may not be, as Christian believers, what we would like to be, but we can definitely say upon examination that we are not what we were. And that brings to us the witness that a change has been effected, that God has intervened in his love and he's altered the course of our lives. Fourthly, the remembrance of what we were produces a sense of gratitude, a gratitude which wells up in our hearts, and this becomes real joy and ultimately rejoicing before God. It is thus that we find our delight. Do you remember the man described in Psalm 40 who was in the horrible pit, and he remembers where he was? And then he remembers how God brought him up out of that horrible pit, and he says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and shall fear. He feels happy that God has saved his soul and given him reason to rejoice. The remembrance of what we were inspires that sense of relief and that sense of rejoicing. Fifthly, the remembrance of what we were produces in us love for the Lord our God, who has done such great things for us. We look back to the time when we were sinners and unbelievers and destitute of holiness. And who was it that made the difference? It was God himself in Christ by the power of his Spirit. That makes us to say with the psalmist in Psalm 116:1, I love the Lord. It helps us to love the Lord our God. Sixthly, it makes us want to make up. The remembrance of what we were makes us want to make up for the past and to live answerably to the mercy shown to us. In times past, the apostle writes, it sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. But now, of course, we have a new life to live. And we live it not to the lusts of men and the lusts of the flesh, but we don't want to go back whence we came. We want to live a life that is more worthy and more becoming and more productive. And the remembrance of the lostness of the past inspires us to redeem the present and to improve the future. And seventhly, the remembrance of what we were makes us to feel a compassion for those who are where we were. And it makes us want to tell them of the God of mercy, of the Christ who is our Redeemer, of the Spirit who is our Sanctifier. We are debtors, as Paul says, to the Jew and to the Greek. We feel pressurized to share with them what a God we have and what a difference he makes. Well, my friends, it is good. It is good to reflect on what we were, and that is what Paul does here. Wherefore, he says, remember. Such a remembrance leads to true worship. Charles Simeon, in one of his sermons, says, as a shipwrecked person viewing the tempest from a rock on which he has been cast feels a grateful sense of the mercy vouchsafed unto him, so surely must everyone who looks to the hole from whence they have been digged stand amazed at the divine goodness and be quickened to pour out his soul in grateful adoration. Isn't that the secret of worship, of thanksgiving and praise, to remember what you were? Oh, what a sinner you were. What a Christ rejecter you were. What a gospel spurner you were. What a heaven despiser you were. And yet God saved you. Oh, that makes you want to give him glory to his sovereign grace, to glorify God for his mercy, to exalt that quality of love which was ever shown to you. Now, Paul refers in particular to that former state of theirs. And he says, at that time, ye were in time past Gentiles in the flesh. That is, you were degraded heathens. And you were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made by hands. You not only were degraded in your sin, but you lacked the outward sign of God's favor and interest. Positively, you were sinners. Negatively, you had no favors. And he continues this and describes the unsaved state and then the saved state. Now let's follow him here in describing the unsaved state. He says, verse 12, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. How can we describe the unsaved state? Well, let me put it under little words which might help you remember. First of all, Christless. Ye were without Christ. Now that means without a Redeemer, without a Savior. So that means that you were still in the bondage of Satan, enslaved to his desire and will, held by him for perdition. You had no relationship to Jesus Christ. You had neither union with him nor communion with him. You had no connection with the one who saves. You did not know him. You did not know his wonderful love, which Paul says in chapter 3 passes knowledge. You did not know his wonderful ability to be the mediator between the sinner and God, giving you access to God. You did not know his precious benefits of life and pardon and acceptance and liberty and peace. You were Christless. Those souls of yours were left, therefore, in a miserable state, without any title or prospect of an inheritance. You were maintained by the enemy. You were estranged from the Redeemer. And you had no claim upon heaven without Christ, Christless. Secondly, churchless, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. It may be that you had associations, but you did not belong to the people of God. Peter takes it up in 1 Peter 2. He says you were no people. And because you did not belong to God's family in the church, then you did not possess or appreciate the privileges of the church. You think back, dear friends. You never enjoyed a holy Sabbath. You never experienced gladness at the meeting of saints. You never were blessed under the ministry of the Word of God. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't of God's people. You didn't have the privileges of God's people. You never knew the blessings of God's people. The favor which he shows to his own, you never knew that. So you were deprived, as it were, Godward, and you were deprived manward, because you never experienced the Christian love and the fellowship of the saints, that brotherly kindness which is among God's people, and the blessing of serving the Lord together, and of looking after one another spiritually. You never knew these things. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, removed from the privileges of God and his people. Not to be one of the people of God is not to be looked after, it's not to be guided, it's not to be rescued, it's not to be preserved, it's not to be glorified. Churchless. Thirdly, graceless. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. Those covenants which are described in the scriptures, they meant nothing to you. If you hearkened at all to the word of God, it seemed that there were threatenings and warnings to you. But you did not receive from the word of God comfort. And therefore you were without peace and without a sense of prosperity. The covenants of promise are the covenants which promised Christ to us. And all the benefits of Christ. And to be strangers from the covenants of promise is to be without the good. It's to be without the favors. It's to be without the salvation of Jesus Christ. And therefore graceless. You never knew what it was for God to fulfill a promise to you in the forgiving of your sins, in the saving of your souls, in the awarding to you of heavenly life. You never knew that in your unconverted state. You were graceless. And fourthly, you were hopeless, having no hope. Oh, I bid you look back and go past through the months, if need be, the years, the decades of the past, to what you were. What a pitiful condition it was. You were roaming in a wilderness of sin and sorrow. You were a lost soul. And when it came to the problems and distresses of life, you had no anchor. Life was continually delivering up to you disappointment and dissatisfaction. And when you came to think of death, there was no bright prospect to streak across your horizon. Death was, as one has said, a night without a star. You didn't have Christ. You didn't have the gospel. You didn't have the forgiveness of sins. You didn't have the hope of glory. You didn't have eternal life to which to look forward. Hopeless. And fifthly, godless. And without God in this world. Remember that you were practical atheists. Certainly you had no claim upon God. You made no approach to God. Your prayer life was silent. The throne of grace was not frequented. You never knew what it was to treat with God. And when troubles came, you turned to men, but you never trusted in the living God. Oh, what a vain existence it was. You had no purpose to living because the purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But you couldn't answer that end. And you were traveling to eternity without God. Oh, what a tomorrow. Oh, what length of days stretches out before us, godless, and through all eternity, no knowledge, no friendship, no comfort of God. Paul sums it up in these words. Ye were sometimes afar off. He means spiritually. You were far off from Christ, from the church, from grace, from hope, from God. Ye were sometimes far off. But you say to me, son, enough. Enough of what I was. Tell me what I am. I'll be glad to do that. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Now there's two ways in which we are made nigh. Or brought near, the word means, of course. We are made nigh to God. And we are made nigh to His people. I think the second is what is particularly in view. But the first is implied. Our saved state means that we are made nigh to God. What do you have as a converted man? You have a relationship with God. You can look up to the God who fills the heavens with His glory, and you can say, Our Father. Oh, what a concept that is. You have a relationship with God. You are nigh to Him in that sense of acclaim. And in that sense of connection, He is your God and your Father, your Savior and your Keeper and your Rewarder. Furthermore, you have His friendly presence. Ever with you, like Joseph in the prison into which Potiphar put him. It is said of him, and the Lord was with him. So wherever you are in life, or whether you're like the three in the fiery furnace of whom it was said, there was a fourth like unto the Son of God, God is with you. The presence of God is your portion. You are made nigh. God in His everlasting covenant has bound Himself over to you, that He will never leave you, that He will never forsake you, that every step of the road He will walk with you. He will never fail you. He changes not. And you know the experience of His love. God says in His word, I will love them freely. And never more so than when they are in difficulty and when they are in sorrow. He will love us. Love us so as to console us, love us so as to relieve us, love us so as to deliver us. He is constantly at hand. In trial, in fear, in the unknown, he is, in the words of Psalm 46, a very present help in time of trouble. And he has undertaken to be beside us forever, so that even when we walk the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for thou art with us. That's a safe state. God is brought into the equation. God is brought into your life and into your experience. God in your soul. Nigh. But if we are nigh to God, we are nigh also to his people. And what does that mean? It means that we are in the company of those in whom the Lord delights. Hephzibah, my delight is in her. We are with those who have a church state. We have a ministry to feed our souls, to guard us from error, and to deliver us from evil. The ordinances of the church, to be a constant supply of the Spirit to us, so that we don't grow weak and we don't grow frail. We have the presence of God in the sanctuary. Here I will dwell, God says, concerning his church. And if you're in the church, you're not only in the place in which God delights, where the God is given ministry and ordinances, where he has afforded his gracious presence, but where the Lord manifests himself to be our God continually. Nigh to his people. You have the encouragement of the saints in your enjoyment of this God. They are there to quicken you and to say, come and let us go up into the house of the Lord. They are there to comfort you when you're cast down. They are there to counsel you when you are perplexed. They are there to strengthen you when you are feeble. You are brought nigh to God. You're in the safest place. This world is a wicked, uncertain place. But amongst the people of God, you are surrounded with the walls of salvation as the mountains surround Jerusalem. You're safe and secure amongst a people whom God will defend for his honor's sake, whom his love will never release from blessing, whom God is bound to provide for as their father. A people who will one day be transported to heaven itself. You are nigh to that people. That's the saved state. You remember what you were. Christless, churchless, graceless, hopeless, godless. And what are you? Nigh. What is in that word? Nigh. Nigh to the God of salvation. Nigh to the people who are the excellent in the earth. And how can it be? Paul states two things. One, it is in Christ Jesus. Verse 13. In Christ Jesus ye are made nigh. Grace has brought you into contact with Christ. The Spirit of God has moved you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise has bound you to the Savior of sinners and the Redeemer of men. You're in Christ Jesus. And the second thing is, by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has delivered you from what you were, because it has been shed as the punishment for all your sins, all the sins of all of the past, black hue though they are, multitudinous though they be. The blood of Christ avails to blot out the guilt of years. And the blood of Christ avails to enable you to turn to God through that means of redemption and confess your sins and receive forgiveness and entrust your lives and receive assurance that this God will be your God forever and forever. Oh, the blood has dealt with the past and it's dealt with the future. Sin no more troubles us. God is our God forever. Our saved state. Do you get troubled by sometimes recalling what you were? You'll only fall into depression if you restrict yourselves to what you were. And when that thought arises, what a sinner you've been. Malcolm Watts, what a sinner you've been. Malcolm Watts must go on to say, but I, by the grace of God, have been brought nigh in Christ by his blood. I am the Lord's, and his people are my people, and through sovereign mercy, I'm going with them to heaven to see my God. And all through Christ, who shed his blood for me, my saved state delivers me from depression and from the blackness of darkness. Let Satan raise a hue and cry, and I'll tell him I'm all that he said I was. But I'll tell him too, that I'm saved by the grace of a triune God. And though once abandoned to my sin, I have been brought nigh to God and to his people. And with God and his people, I intend to stay all the time that I'm on earth and all the time that I'm in heaven.